Morning, Keystone. I'm going to read from the first psalm this morning, just to start out, just a couple verses. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We spend time in God's word every Sunday morning because we want our hearts to delight in his word, to be shaped by his word as we meditate on it, think about it, apply it to our lives. And so just pray with me again before we even kind of jump into the message this morning. Father, you alone can change our hearts like we just sung in our second song this morning. You alone can simultaneously expose what is wrong in our hearts and point us back to the gospel and the Savior in Jesus Christ and the grace that we find in him that's able to change our hearts. And I ask that even this morning as we look at this passage in Galatians together and meditate on it together, that you'd be working to change our hearts, that we might more fully believe the truth we proclaim every week, and that we might more fully rest in your great love for us in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week a series called Let's Be Honest, kind of around the idea of being honest in our lives about what's really going on, what's really happening, what we're really wrestling with, our weaknesses, our struggles, our sins. And maybe you asked last week or this week, well, why would we spend 6 weeks in a series on being honest? It seems like a long time. And I hope this morning to answer that question, show why it's such a big deal for us to live honestly and why we're spending this time doing this series. And then ultimately to set up the rest of this series in some ways is talking about what does that look like for us to be honest with one another as a church and with those outside the church walls even. And so this morning I hope to kind of identify why this is so important and also then set it up for how we practically are honest. I'm guessing every one of you in here has had moments in your life where you know in your head that something is true, that you don't actually end up living like it is true. Like how many of us know in our heads, it is more likely for me to die in a car accident on the way to the airport than to get in a plane crash, and yet somehow are still nervous about flying than driving? How many of us know that vegetables are healthy for us? And yet when we're out to eat and we've got a choice between the house vegetables and the fries, we pick fries every single time. How many of us know that if we're out in the sun all day, we're likely to get sunburned? Yet still somehow every time we go to the beach, we end up getting sunburned. I'm sure in your own life you could think of things, times, where you knew something in your head that you didn't actually live according to or your actions didn't match up with. And when that happens, what's really going on is that we're showing in that moment we don't really believe the truth that we claim to know in our heads. And the exact same thing can happen to us in so many ways in the Christian life. Where we know certain truths, we can talk about certain truths, we proclaim certain truths, and yet those very truths then can be denied in how we end up living. This is what Peter was doing in Antioch, as we're going to find in Galatians 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Galatians 2. And I want to make the case, it's the very same thing we do when we fail to live honestly with one another. Now, I want to define, before we jump into this passage, I want to define what I mean by honesty in relation to this series. Because there's really two ways that you and I could be dishonest. Maybe more than two, but there's two big ways we could be dishonest. The first is that you or I could explicitly tell a lie that we know isn't true. So for example, a child who's told by his parents, go clean up your room, may later be asked by his mom or dad, did you clean up your room? And he might respond, yes, when in fact he did absolutely nothing at all to clean up his room. Right? That's an explicit lie. That is saying something that's meant to deceive. But there's a second way we can be dishonest as well, where maybe we might talk about it as implicitly lying, where we cover or hide back the entire truth. So that same child, when being told by mom and dad, go clean up your room, may go up to his room and take everything that's in his room and tuck it away in a closet and close the door. So that when mom and dad ask, did you clean up your room? He can say yes. And yet in reality, all he's done is hidden the things away that he doesn't really want mom and dad to see. This series, while applying to the first of those, is really meant to address the latter. The tendency or temptation in every single one of us to present a version of ourselves before others that isn't actually true to reality, isn't actually true to who we are, and isn't actually true to what's really happening in our lives. Where we refuse to be honest about our weaknesses or our struggles or our sins or our failures and simply present a version of ourselves that appears strong, put together, and like we really aren't too bad of sinners. And I want to make the case this morning, when we live that way, it's actually a denial of the gospel we claim to believe. And the solution for us then is to believe the gospel more deeply in our hearts. Because the gospel that saves us is also the gospel that frees us to be honest with one another. I hope that's what we'll see this morning. The same gospel we believe in to save us is the same gospel that frees you and me to be honest before one another with our lives and what's really going on. So let's read in Galatians, try to understand what's happening in this passage and apply it to this idea of honesty this morning. Starting in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 21. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Notice there, to his face. We're going to hit on this later in the series. Not behind his back. Hey, did you see what's happening with Peter? See, as we may be prone to do many times. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. But we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, we should first of all ask, what's happening in Antioch, and why is it such a big deal? What's happening in Antioch here? Why is it such a big deal? Well, we read that Peter, another name for Cephas, the Apostle Peter, comes to Antioch where there's this church that's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And initially, when it comes mealtime, Peter's sitting down to eat with the Gentiles, right? He's sharing a meal with them, sitting around a table with them, which is a big deal. Because we know that the Jews of this time did not eat with Gentiles because of the ceremonial laws. And so by Peter sharing a meal with them, he was in essence saying, Jesus fulfilled all those ceremonial laws. And all that matters now for you and me is faith in Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, this other group of Christians shows up from Jerusalem who still prioritize keeping these food laws and ceremonial laws. And the next day, Paul notices Peter's not at the Gentiles' lunch table. He's secluded himself to eating with this other group. And the next day, there's more Jewish Christians who are doing the same thing. And the next day, even Barnabas, who's taking the gospel to the Gentiles, even he's doing this. Now, on the surface, this whole situation almost seems comical. Like, it's almost like we've got a Mean Girls situation going on in Antioch, right? Where Peter's one day eating with the Gentiles at their lunch table. Next day, the it crowd of Christians kind of shows up, and now he's eating with them. Like, this is high school drama 101. Someone's mom asks, hey, how's Peter doing? Peter. Peter doesn't talk to us anymore. Peter won't eat with us anymore. It seems comical as you read it. And yet Paul realizes it's anything but funny. Because under the surface, what Peter is doing is deadly, destructive, and ultimately opposed to the gospel. Peter's creating a culture in Antioch that communicates, if you really want to be in as a Christian, you really want to be fully accepted, then you not only need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to eat like a Jew. Even as he confesses a gospel that the only thing to be fully in as a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. Now stop, though, and ask with me, why is Peter doing this? Why is he acting this way when he knows that's not true in his head? Look at verse 12. He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What leads Peter to stop eating with the Gentiles? Fear. Specifically, fear of man. Peter feared losing the acceptance and approval of this other group of Christians who came from Jerusalem. Maybe Christians who he grew up with, or Jews who he grew up with who became Christians. Maybe kind of the it crowd of Christians, the really well-known one of this day. He feared losing their admiration, losing their, no longer being invited to their parties, having them all of a sudden turning against Peter in some way. And the same fear, I think, is what's at the root of you and I when we fail to be honest with one another. The root of our struggle to be honest so often is fear of man. We fear that if others in the church or outside the church really deeply knew us, really knew our flaws, really knew our weaknesses, really knew our doubts, our sins, all of a sudden they would no longer respect us, admire us, approve us, and instead would actually reject us. And so we keep things hidden away in order to gain or keep the approval of other people. My car that I drive, I've driven three cars, this applies to all three of them. My cars that I've driven have almost always been messy inside. Not very good at keeping a clean car. Wrappers collect, coins collect, books collect, random container. I don't even know how they get in there sometimes. Like, things just collect. I can't remember the last time I gave my car a really good clean inside. But I can tell you that 14 years ago, on the day when I had my first date with Bree, that thing was clean as a whistle. Why? Because I didn't want her to see my mess. I was trying to get a second date. And the exact same thing is what we are tempted and prone to do in our lives, where we try to clean ourselves up, present ourselves in certain ways to others in order to gain or keep their approval of us. It's exactly what Peter's doing in Antioch, presenting himself as someone who still keeps the Jewish ceremonial laws when in reality he doesn't, so that he can keep and gain this approval of this other group. And Paul calls this for what it is, hypocrisy. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Now see the connection here, see the connection. Fear of man leads to hypocrisy, not honesty. Fear of man leads to hypocrisy in our lives, not honesty. We often hear that word hypocrite, maybe we throw it around at times, so we should ask, well, what does it actually mean? That's hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, actually means. It comes from this Greek word that they use for actors, people who put on a performance in a theater. An actor plays a part or role who they aren't truly. It doesn't match up with reality. Now, that happens in a play or movie. You and I know that, right? Like, I know that Tom Hanks is not really Forrest Gump. He's an actor. But when we do it in our lives, it's implicitly dishonest. It's hiding behind an image that isn't true to reality. It's acting as though we're always only strong. In reality, we're weak in so many different ways. It's acting as though everything is going okay when there's this other part of our life that's just falling apart. It's acting as though we never screw up and that we've got it all figured out when we fail on an almost daily basis. It's acting as though we really aren't that big of sinners. In reality, every one of us is. When I'd ask, well, why is that such a big deal? Why does Paul oppose Peter to his face? Because hypocrisy is a denial of the gospel. What does Paul say in verse 14? Look at the text. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He's walking out of line with the gospel he claims to believe. Paul is saying to Peter, your actions in this case are denying the very gospel you say is true. You're out of line. Because Peter's communicating his actions, if you really want to be a true Christian, then you not only need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep these ceremonial laws. Now stop and recognize with me, if Peter was given a doctrinal test in this moment, and this question was on that test, Peter would have 100% put false next to it. He would have known the right answer. And yet his life was communicating something entirely different. His life was denying the very gospel he claimed to believe and leading others astray as a result, other Christians and ultimately Barnabas. See, Paul recognized what's at stake here is the truth of the gospel and ultimately our witness to the gospel before others. And I would argue that's what's at stake for us in living honestly. Living honestly matters for our witness to the gospel. I mean, just think about this. Let's stop and process that point for a minute. Think if someone came into Keystone on a Sunday morning and they were broken, desperate in their sin, and struggling under the weight of their failures. And yet as they looked around, they only seemed to see people who were put together, who had everything figured out, and didn't really seem like sinners. Wouldn't that person eventually conclude, what these people believe isn't really for me because I'm not like them? Or think about in our schools and our workplaces and neighborhoods, if we walk around with an aroma of self-righteousness, we're always kind of looking down on other people who aren't as righteous as us. Why would they ever want to hear about our Savior? Or think about it in our homes. If we tell our kids, Jesus is a wonderful Savior who saves us from our sins. And yet our kids never see that mommy and daddy need Jesus to save them from their sins. Why would our kids ever think they really need Jesus? Or think about in our culture at large. If all our culture ever hears is a church that rails against the sins that are out there and is not honest and repentant of the sins that are in here, why would they ever listen to us? Honesty, both inside and outside of the church for Christians, matters for our witness to the gospel. We might ask them, but if it's fear of man that keeps us from being honest, what's the solution for us? The same balm that Paul offered to Peter. Believe the gospel more deeply in your heart. The battle at the heart of honesty that's raging within us is believing the gospel in our hearts. Paul doesn't tell Peter, stop being a hypocrite. Peter, stop fearing man. Peter, knock it off and then squirt him with a bottle of water. What does Paul do? Paul preaches the gospel to Peter. Peter's walking contrary to the gospel, so Paul walks Peter right back to the heart of the gospel. Peter, verses 15 and 16, Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners, but we know that a person's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The heart of the gospel that we believe is this. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now you might ask, what in the world does justification by faith in Christ alone have to do with living honestly? That's where we're headed. But first of all, we have to ask, what is justification by faith? Because even if you know that term and you can kind of recite it in your head, what it means, it's good for us to be reminded of it, because I would argue it's at the very heart of the gospel we believe. To be justified means to be accepted and approved rather than rejected and condemned. To be justified is to make the team rather than getting cut. To be justified is to get an A in the class rather than failing the class. To be justified is to get the promotion rather than getting fired. To be justified is that your offer for the house is accepted rather than rejected. The gospel tells us we are all, every last one of us, sinners who rightly deserve to be rejected and condemned by God. This is Romans 1 through 3, especially Romans 3, 10 through 20. I'll just read the bookends of that, of those verses, where Paul says, none is righteous. No, not one. What about me, Paul? Nope, sorry, you're not righteous. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. No one's righteous. We all deserve God's condemnation. That's why we might fear being honest before God with our sin, like we talked about last week. But the gospel doesn't stop there, thank goodness, because it would only be bad news if it stopped there. Because while it says we deserve to be rejected and condemned, it goes on to tell us Jesus was rejected and condemned in my place and your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, his son, to be sin who knew no sin. And it also tells us that Jesus obeyed perfectly in every single area of his life. And so he's the only person who actually does deserve to be approved and accepted by God the Father. And when we put our faith in him, God declares us righteous, accepted and approved on the basis of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus experiences the rejection and condemnation you deserve and I deserve, so that we might experience the acceptance and approval he deserves. That's justification by faith. That's the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith in Christ alone is a little bit like being a little kid going on vacation. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid going on vacation? You did nothing for that vacation. You didn't plan it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't pack a single thing for it. Like, you weren't worried about, is my toothbrush going to make it or not? You did nothing. Your parents did everything. But you got to enjoy all the benefits of being on vacation because you were with your parents. The gospel is you and I do nothing to gain God's acceptance and approval of us. We don't plan it, we don't pay for it, we don't add anything to it, and yet we enjoy it fully because we are with Christ, united together with him by faith. Which means if your faith is in Christ this morning, guess what? God accepts you, God approves of you, God delights and smiles on you, despite how much of a wreck, mess, failure, and sinner you were this past week. That is incredible news. But our hearts struggle so deeply to actually believe that news moment by moment, because our hearts naturally fall back into self-justification, where we try to do something in order to earn or prove ourselves worthy of being accepted. And often we do this in subtle ways where we don't even realize that's what we're doing. We confess that we're justified by faith in Christ alone, But we end up looking to some other source for our actual moment-by-moment sense of being loved and accepted and approved. And one of the sources our hearts are so prone to look for is human approval. That's what Peter was doing in Antioch, confessing he was justified by Christ alone, but seeking justification in human approval. And this is what our hearts can be so prone to do as well. In some of the famous words from Michael Scott from The Office, he once said, "Do I need to be liked? Absolutely not. I like to be liked. I enjoy being liked. I have to be liked. But it's not like this compulsive need to be liked, like my need to be praised." Now, we laugh at that when it comes from the mouth of Michael Scott in The Office. But so often, that's a reflection of our hearts and seeking after justification in the approval of other people. When in reality, the gospel says you already have the acceptance and approval that your heart most deeply needs and craves in Christ. Now, here's the connection between justification by faith alone and honesty. Where your heart and my heart looks for justification moment by moment will directly impact our ability to be honest with one another. Because if we are resting in justification by faith in Christ, we can say, I can't lose God's approval. And his approval is all that matters of me. Therefore, I can be honest. I'm freed to be honest with whoever's standing right in front of me. But if we are seeking justification in the approval of the person right in front of us, well, then we'll say, I can't risk losing their approval. So I better be careful about how I look, how I present myself, what I say, and what they hear. Let me ask you, do you know where your own heart is prone to look for justification outside of Christ? If you don't, ask that question this week and answer it. Because it's a really good question to ask that exposes our hearts and where we're prone to wander away from Christ. And it's because our hearts drift towards seeking justification somewhere other than Jesus that we need to constantly be drawn back to the gospel. Our hearts need to be constantly reminded of the gospel. Did you catch how many times Paul tells Peter in verse 16, Peter, we're justified by faith in Christ and not in works? 3 times. Peter, we're justified by faith in Christ, not in works. Peter, we're justified. It's as if he's like typing in all caps, exclamation points, exploding emojis, because he knows how important it is for our hearts to really deeply believe this moment by moment. Martin Luther, who's so famous for kind of recapturing or re-bringing out justification by faith, said justification by faith cannot be beaten into our ears enough or too much. Yes, though we learn it and understand it well, there is no one that takes hold of it perfectly or believes it with all his heart. So frail a thing is our flesh and disobedient to the Spirit. How many of you have driven in a country where you drive on the opposite side of the road from what we're used to driving in? Okay, not a ton, but that's all right. It still works. I drove on the other side of the road in Ireland years ago when we were visiting there. And you know one of the oddest things that I experienced when we did that? It wasn't actually the driving. It was that almost every single morning when I woke up and went out to the car, I forgot which side of the car to go to. That I naturally went to the left side of the car and forgot, no, the steering wheel is actually behind the right. And I had to be reminded every single day of where the driver's seat actually was, because I was so prone to forget it. Why do we have to be reminded of the gospel? Because every single day we wake up and we're prone to go after some other form of approval than Christ. Every single day, our hearts are prone to forget it and seek for it somewhere else. And so we've got to be brought back to the gospel day by day by day. We have to develop the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves day by day by day, as Jerry Bridges famously said. In fact, maybe this would be a good practice for you just to try this week, if you're not already doing it, where every single morning when you wake up, the first thing you say to yourself is not, what problems do I have in front of me today? but rather you remind yourself, I'm a sinner, and I've got a glorious Savior in Jesus Christ, and I'm freely and fully approved because of him. Or maybe you might want to commit some verses to memory, like a 2 Corinthians 5:21, or Galatians 2, 16 through, or 15 through 16, or Romans 8, 1 through 4, or Romans 8, 30 through 34, or really just any verse at all in Romans that you want to pick out. And then you meditate on it and you repeat it to yourself in the morning. That maybe you wake up and you say something like, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Like you want ammo to go into your day to face all the accusations from your own heart, from Satan? Put that into your gun and fight against him. It's a good practice for us to preach the gospel, not just to assume in our head that we know the gospel, but to preach it to our hearts day by day by day. Because the gospel is what frees us to be honest. The fruit of believing the gospel is freedom to be honest with one another. Let's just look at a couple ways quickly that we can see this in verses 17 through 21 this morning. First, we're freed to be honest about our sin because we believe we are sinners saved by Jesus. This is what Paul seems to be saying to Peter in verses 17 through 18. Peter, our very need for Jesus reveals that we're sinners. So why would you act in a way that assumes you're better than the Gentile sinners when you need Jesus just as much as they need Jesus? If you're doing this, you're simply rebuilding the very system that Jesus came to destroy, justification by works, the very system we destroy when we preach the gospel. The point is that the church is made up of sinners who are trusting in Jesus to be their savior. Not people who are desperately trying to save themselves. The only thing that qualifies you and I to be a part of the church is to admit, I'm a sinner, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. If the very thing that unites us together is a belief that we're sinners who need a savior, then why in the world would we try to hide away all of our sins? Like, that frees us to be able to really be honest about our sins. That doesn't mean we aren't broken over our sin. Paul says, is Christ a servant of sin? By no means. But part of being broken over our sin is to actually be honest about it before God and before others. Second, we're freed to admit our weaknesses and failures because we're defined by Christ. In verse 19, you can look at it, Paul is saying, I'm no longer defined by my success or failure to obey the law. Like, the law as it regards justification is dead to me. And he goes on in verse 20 and says, I'm no longer defined by anything I do. I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old me that was defined by what I did and did not do, that's dead. And now what defines me is Christ in me. My identity, my value, my worth is no longer tied to who I am or what I do, but it's tied to Christ and what he's done for me. I heard came across an interview from a college athlete named Annie Roshock, and she said in that interview, something that I've had to remind myself of over and over again is that my sport is something I do. It is not who I am. If everything that brought me joy or purpose is as fleeting as losing a game or missing a shot, then I'm missing the point. My worth and purpose has to be tied to something bigger than a game. If our worth and purpose really is tied to Jesus and not what we do or don't do, then we're free to be honest about our weaknesses and failures because they don't define us. Christ is. So we don't have to walk around presenting ourselves like perfect parents who have a perfect home, because none of us do. Because what defines us is not how good of a parent we are, but Christ. We don't have to walk around presenting ourselves as though everything is okay at school or in a sport or in a job, because those things don't define us. Christ defines us. We don't have to walk around presenting ourselves as somehow better Christians than we are. And we can actually be honest about, like, struggling to read the Bible, struggling to pray, struggling to share the gospel with other people. Because what defines us is not those things, but Christ. You see, if I really believe my value and worth is wrapped up in Christ, then who cares who knows my failures? Because it don't matter. What Christ has done ultimately matters. And then the biggest one is we're free to be honest because we know how deeply we are loved. This is so important for us to grasp if we're going to be honest. Paul, in very personal, intimate language, says in verse 20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." I wish that you and I could hear the emotion in Paul's voice as he's saying that to Peter. Because I sense Paul never got over just how incredible it was that Jesus loved him and died for him. Peter, remember, Jesus loved me and you, and he died for me and you. So who cares about what that group of Jerusalem Christians thinks about your eating habits? You are loved by Christ, and you always will be. And if you're a Christian, you can say the same thing and put your own name in verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved Kyle. Gave himself up for Kyle. Put your own name in there. And not, don't miss it, not the like nice, neat, put together version of Kyle or yourself that we might project out towards others. But like the Kyle who gets way, way too anxious, even as he says God is sovereign over everything. The Kyle who is way too often distracted from his family when he should be present. The Kyle who is so easily or quickly self-righteous, defensive, critical, rather than gracious. The Kyle who worries way too often about what other people think about him. The Kyle who's far too easily impatient when things don't go my way. The Kyle who is far more quickly self-centered than other-centered. I didn't die for the best version of me or you. Because remember, God shows his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross reveals a God who loves you more deeply than you can ever imagine and is more committed to you than you can possibly fathom. Why do we say when someone gets married that then often the real version of them comes out, right? That all of a sudden you see who the other person really is and they see who you really are, right? That while you were dating, there was things you maybe kept back or you didn't bring, but then all of a sudden when you get married, everything comes out. Why is that? There might be many reasons for that, but one of the big ones is because you know how much the other person loves you and is committed to you. And so you don't have to hide away certain things anymore, right? You don't have to make your car look nice when in fact it's really messy inside. When we know how loved we are, we're freed to stop hiding, freed to stop performing, and freed to stop pretending. Tim Keller once famously defined the gospel in this way. He said, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." That's a pretty good summary of Galatians 2:11 through 21. Let me read it again. The gospel is this: we, you and I, are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we, you and I, are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. If that's really true, and we really believe that in our hearts, then we should be free to be honest with one another. And maybe you're someone here this morning who you've never heard that before. You've never heard that that's true. And I want you to know it really is true. You really are a terrible sinner. Worse than you ever dared to believe. And so am I. Worse than I even know. And yet at the same time, there is a God who loves you so much that he gave up his Son for you, and he invites you to be honest about your sin, turn from it, and trust in Jesus' Son, and to find that you are actually more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. And maybe you've heard that, the gospel, many times, and you know that's true. But I just want to ask you and I this morning, do you really believe it? Do you really believe this morning that you are simultaneously more sinful than you dared to believe and more loved and accepted than you dared to hope? Because the more we believe that, the more we find the key that unlocks the freedom to be honest with one another. And we're going to talk about what that looks like for us to be honest with one another throughout the rest of the series. But let's pray together that we might believe this more fully. God, there are all sorts of things that can keep us from really, truly, deeply believing in the gospel. Perhaps it's our circumstances that we're going through. Perhaps it's our own sin. Like, how could God love me? Perhaps it's accusations we hear from our enemy who is so quick to accuse us. Father, I pray that you would help our hearts to be more deeply and fully rooted in the love of God. That we would be people who are able to simultaneously see just how sinful we are and yet just how loved we are by you. And that as a result, we would be people who display the gospel in our lives, displaying it in our honesty with one another, in admitting our needs, in seeking prayer and seeking help, by confessing our sins and pulling others into our battles, by sharing where we're weak and desperately need the God who alone is able to strengthen us. God, would you shape us into a church more and more, where when the outside world looks in and sees how we live, they get a glimpse into the Savior that we believe. You alone can do that. Pray you do that for your glory and our good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.